All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone who's joining us, who are listening online as we continue our journey through the Rivka Remnant. As I was praying last night and just preparing for service and talking to Hashem about things, I recognized something concerning this book in particular. People say, oh, you know, Rabbi Shapiro wrote a book. Oh, it's a good book, it's this book, whatever. Okay, wonderful. But I don't want us to look at it like that. He didn't write a book for writing a book's sake. This is something that the Lord had been dealing with him to write for a long time. That being said, why? This isn't just a book for information. When we come to the service, we never want to grow in knowledge for the sake of growing in knowledge and understanding. And it's difficult sometimes. There's a lot of places where that's the big thing. You grow and understand. People ask me all the time, oh, what about this and what about that? And I can answer questions. That's a wonderful thing. But my heart is to grow so I can be closer to God, understand more of Him, so that then I can go ahead and help people come closer to God. People ask me, oh, well, you know, when you're teaching this or teaching that, what does that have to do with my relationship with Yeshua? How does that bring me closer to Yeshua? They ask those questions. And I would say to you, Shabbat Shalom, what I would say to you is this. Which husband or which wife, Shabbat Shalom, brother? Which husband or which wife? For those of you who are listening, we've got someone coming in. We're doing the Shabbat Shalom and welcoming everyone. Who has ever heard of a marriage happening where use me and Stacy, for example, if I proposed to her, we were getting married, and I told her this. I said, okay, look, I love you. I want to have a wonderful relationship with you. And she says, oh, I love you. I want to have a wonderful relationship with you too. But I don't want to have anything to do with your mama or your daddy or any of your family. How would that go over? Like a lead balloon. This is what happens in many congregations around us. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. You're the Savior. You're our Savior. And oh, we love you. We love you. But we don't want to have anything to do with your Jewish mom and daddy and family. They may not say it, but that's what they do. Why am I saying all of this? Because this isn't just a book. This is a textbook. This is a manual. This is something that Adonai has given to Rabbi Shapiro to give to the world for such a time as this, not just to read it and throw it in yourself and say, I read it. I know people who've read it. And they read it, and it's like their vacation 2 years ago. Oh, yeah, I went on vacation to Jamaica a couple years ago. Okay. Is it still changing your life today? Are you considering that vacation? No. Is the book changing your life? Are you considering, what can I do different? How can I grow? Being part of this congregation, there's a lot of people who've come on the road with us for a little while, and they have fallen by the wayside. And you can imagine us walking down a road, and there's ditches on both sides, and all of a sudden you see someone who was with you and walking with you, and all of a sudden, and they fall into a ditch, and you never see them again. Or they dive into a ditch. You never see them again. Or they say, oh, we don't have to take this trip to Jerusalem. We can just sit and just, we don't have to do all that stuff. And then they're gone too. What does it have to do with us? We have a manual to show us, okay, we continue. We continue our trip to marry Yitzhak, because we represent Rivka. We also represent Eleazar as well. We have a little piece of the different ones. We're the ones taking the trip to the house of Israel. We're also the ones who know how to get to the house of Israel, because we're the Eleazar as well, to a certain degree, guiding other people. Hey, come with us. Come on. You want to come? Let's come with us. So we keep going, and this is a manual. So I like what she's doing. She actually writes in and takes notes in the book. And as I was talking to Judy about it, she said that she had, as we're reading it now, she's seeing different things. I've read it. I've studied it. I've been in classes about it. The concepts come up all the time, but I pray that we keep going and we would allow it to change us. By the time we're done, it should change you. And this is not a 10 steps to find a husband, 10 steps to find a wife, 10 steps to financial prosperity, that kind of idea that you hear taught. Not. This is, what does Torah say? What are the insights in the Torah? What did the rabbis talk about that passage? And really now, how was that opened up? There's a scripture that says, you've heard this, in the last days that knowledge shall increase. Have you heard that? And people will say stuff like, yeah, because you see, you look and there's computers and there's cars. You know, they were riding dinosaurs and using, you know, a stone and a little flint to write with. But how many of you know that's not what the scripture actually says in Hebrew? Yeah. What does it say in Hebrew? And it said that knowledge of instruction, knowledge of Torah will increase. So when you look at this, this knowledge of Torah increasing in the last days for such a time as this, because this didn't matter as much, or it wasn't as applicable then as it is today, or like it is to us today. So let's read it with that mindset. Keep our mindset and our attitudes move in that direction and help one another to continue. You look sharp there, brother. And help one another to continue. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, with that, let's go ahead and get started on page 109, Elijah the Prophet.
Elijah the prophet will not return until Jacob prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah by unifying the heavens and the earth and unifying the remnant of Esav to Israel. The powerful and unique calling of the Jewish people is to restore the hidden and dormant Vav. The formula for salvation is clear. The restoration of Esav will cause a ripple of repair to restore the Vav to Elijah's name, which will ultimately restore the Messiah to the world. In other words, the repair of Christianity will lead to the ushering in of Elijah to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. The entire secret of the coming of the Messiah rests upon the ability of Jacob to come as a Seir, which represents Jacob's ability to go to Edom, or Christianity, to rectify his brother Esav. Most of the Messianic Jews who visit Edom today are swallowed by the system of Christianity, becoming permanent dwellers of Edom. Sadly, much of Messianic Judaism today is more influenced by popular Christian teachers than rabbis and authentic Jewish teachers.
Let's pause. We've been in congregations for years, and there's been people there that we have known for generation after generation have been believers in the church. Well, there's a lot of that, right? But they have Jewish names. Jacobs, Chapman, a lot of them, they're all over the place. Because at some point, what happened? Their ancestors, I don't know how far back it goes, either they were Jewish and they turned away from God totally and became pagan, and or, you know, they were forced to go and become Christian or Islam or Catholic so they wouldn't be killed. Or there was maybe a gap between them being Jewish and just leaving Judaism, and at some point somebody became a Christian, entered the church, as everywhere. I haven't talked to Rabbi about this, but I'm going to bring it up when I talk to him next time, if I can remember. Part of this spark that is within Christianity, I believe, are the Jewish people who are going to, you know, re-embrace their Judaism and come back, and we're seeing it happen more and more. especially as the Messianic movement gets more momentum and more understanding, where people say, oh, wow, I'm Jewish, and I'm in this Christian church where they don't recognize I'm Jewish. Or I can go to a Messianic congregation, they celebrate that you're Jewish. Come and be Jewish and do what Yeshua told you to do. And keep Torah. Keep kosher. And it's all around us, guys. We're all sparks that have come out of the church. We've got family I talk to all the time and friends, and they don't understand. Some of them, they embrace it and they want to understand and want to learn. Some of them don't. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And you wonder, well, why not? Why am I so happy and excited? And I see it clearly, and it's like we're looking through a glass of water. They're looking through the same thing through a glass of chocolate milk. And we're wondering, I see it clearly. What's the problem? How do you not see that? Why does that offend you? Scripture doesn't say people will be offended by the name of Jesus. I'm sorry. Church teaches this, but it's error. Doesn't teach that. It said they'd be offended by the name of Yeshua. I can go talk to a lot of people about Jesus. Catholics. Even I can talk to Muslims, even to a certain degree. Other Christian believers. You go into the church and you say Yeshua and see what happens. Whole nother, just family.
For me, I kind of have an answer. I was raised Catholic and workspace, and when I was in college, Christians told me it was by faith.
Right.
And it took a whole year for me to accept that. And one reason was because the question was, my family's been Catholic for generations, so what does that say about their salvation? Eventually, I came to the conclusion that's between them and God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But it could be something as simple as that.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely. And you bring up a couple really good points in there, Therese. One of them is that you're willing to go. The other one is Catholicism. The works is right as far as for works, doing the good works of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll do my mitzvah. But it's not for salvation. It's because we love him. But my question for you is this. So were you a good Catholic girl doing a bunch of works for your salvation or not? And you're probably going to say no, I'm thinking, but I could be totally wrong.
I felt I was, but by the time I was 18 or in college, I didn't know if I was good enough to make it to heaven.
Right. And so, okay, so then based on that, the next question is this. How do you even know what works to do in order to gain heaven? How did you know? Did somebody tell you what works you need to do?
10 commandments.
One little section of, and that's a good thing. But really, that's just, other than, those are all what not to do for the most part. With the exception of love God, love your neighbor.
Honor your parents, honor authority.
Right. But the whole idea of it was, it's still not specific. On a daily life, okay, you're not with your parents anymore. You may be at home by yourself. And what do? There's no people around you to do any mitzvot, direct any mitzvot towards. What do? How much of it do you have to do? When are you supposed to do? All of these questions come up. So you end up with more questions than you do with answers or ideas, even what to do. But this idea he's talking about right here of Jews visiting Edom and being swallowed up. We see the whole rise of a lot of Sephardic or Spanish congregations, Messianic, because a lot of them were caused to convert. You have the conversos, the ones that were forced to convert. You have the Anasim. All of these ones or they fled. And now they're realizing that they're of Jewish descent. Now they're turning back to that. But those are a lot of the ones who were sucked up into Christianity. Especially around, the center of Christianity around Rome. There's an idea in Judaism, and I may not be quoting it 100% correct, so I'm just giving you the idea. It's something to the effect of Messiah waits at the gates of Rome. This is what Judaism has taught for thousands of years. He's waiting. You look at Rome, the influence that it has on the world and on religion. It's incredible. You can't ignore it. You look at their connection with Islam. So I don't want to get too deep into that, but the whole idea, what he's talking about here, there's a lot of Jews who've been sucked into Christianity and they've never come back. They're almost in a diaspora in Christianity, not just physically, but spiritually. They too need to come back home. They too need to be regrafted in. Do you have a question or comment? Hang on a second. Get your mic stick in here.
That's my belief is the reason why people don't want to hear the truth is because most people say, how can I be so stupid as to believe that for that many years? Or as my grandmother said to me, if it was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. So there's this whole concept of
keep on talking.
You're not good. Wanting to believe that you're wrong, because most people have such bad self-worth anyway that just makes it worse. How can I ever be saved if I'm that stupid? And that, I think, is the root.
And I believe that's a big part of it, because we've got Christian or Catholic family who would say, you know, or we grew up Catholic too, and so ones who have come out of Catholicism would say, oh, well, you know, our Catholic family, they just don't want to come to Jesus, you know, as we would say it in the church, and get saved, because then they would have to say that for X amount of years, their whole life, they've been wrong. And I think what we need to represent to people too is, rather than telling them they're wrong or giving that impression that they're wrong, help them realize, well, Hashem Adonai, he wants you to continue to grow. You know, when we were in the Catholic Church, we knew who Jesus was. We knew who God was. We knew who the Holy Spirit was. Some understanding about other things that I don't want to get into, but the whole idea is people are on a journey. You have to trust God with them. Therese was saying about her family, and she said, well, what about their salvation? I don't know. But she came to the right conclusion. The right conclusion was that doesn't have any, I can't do anything about it now. And the biggest one, that's between them and God.
I just want to say a parallel way of helping people to understand is if you can get the attitude of, hey, like when you go out to eat, try this. See if you like it. It tastes good. And this is the way it needs to be when we present things, is to put it on, try
positive.
It, you'll like it,
right?
You know, but not using those words, but you understand what I'm
exactly.
saying. It's like,
absolutely.
Hey, try this.
Try, and then model it. You can even eat it too. Look, I'm eating, it's wonderful. I've been eating it for 50 years. You never had it before? The first time I had Chinese food, I think I was 22. Yeah, exactly. Pretty old, yeah.
For first time for
Chinese food, exactly. No, I agree, Linda. But see, we didn't grow up around, there was no Chinese food where we grew up. You know, so you would see just the TV shows, you know, and Chinese food was like chop suey or those kind of ideas. I mean, now you say that every child in America pretty much knows what orange chicken is. I mean, who do you know that doesn't know what orange chicken is? And that's really not even Chinese. That's Americanized Chinese. So let's get back to the story here. This idea of most of the Messianic Jews who visit Edom or who visit Christianity today are swallowed up by the system of Christianity, becoming dwellers of Edom. So they don't visit. They get locked. They dwell and they get locked up. Rabbi Shapir has made a statement, basically says that Messiah is locked up. He's held captive and held hostage in the system of Christianity. And he's stuck And he can't do anything until they release him to be. And it's the whole story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was stuck in a system of Egypt. And he couldn't get released until finally he could present himself right to his brothers. And when he presents himself to his brothers, they recognize who he is finally. They see him. And he doesn't no longer looks like an Egyptian. He looks like a Jew. But he spends some time stuck there amongst the Gentiles who accepted a form of him, but were ignorant to everything else about him. That makes sense? Any questions or comments? You want to read the next one, Therese? Yet Jacob has a real mission in Edom.
Yet Jacob has a real mission in Edom. How could it be that the birth of Christianity 2,000 years ago signaled his great commission to obtain the missing Vav from Christianity to rectify it? The final stage of redemption and the Messiah's coming will occur when Jacob fulfills his calling to obtain the treasures out of darkness concealed within it. Yet Christianity is a treasure if we can extract from it the remnant who carries the hidden light of Messiah. The remnant carries the trapped light
here. Okay. Yeah, keep going.
Of Messiah that is concealed because of Adam's sin in the garden. The Shelah correctly identifies the future Joseph as the source of the light in connection to Genesis 45:22, which reads, "To each of them, moreover, he gave a change of clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and several changes of clothing. The Shelah explains Jewish thought. In his capacity as a provider for the land of Egypt, Joseph acted as a forerunner of those idyllic times. He not only provided food for all of his father's family, but also clothes to wear, as noted in Genesis 45:22. The reason the Torah describes the clothing as a
chalifot,
something subject to exchange, is that in the future these garments will indeed be exchanged for the type of garments woven of light that Adam and Eve used to wear prior to their sin. In the future, the Messiah, son of Joseph, will be used as the garment for the nations in their justification and preparation for the union and the wedding with the entire house of Israel. And the Messiah himself, just as is noted in the words of Yeshua himself."
Go ahead and pause right there. See, these are really good concepts. We hear things in Christianity, have no idea where they even came from. When you hear the word, when it talks about being clothed in Messiah, what does that mean? Where does that come from? If you didn't know any better, you would think that it originated in whatever passage it is in the New Testament. But it didn't. That comes back from thousands of years of Jewish thought concerning Messiah and what he would do. That makes sense? When we get to the passage, you know, the parable of the wedding feast. And remember, the one is kicked out because he doesn't have on wedding clothes. He doesn't have the right clothes on. This is connected with this. If you're not clothed in Messiah, can you get into the great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? No. So when you see these things, it should cause you to say, wow, that's what that scripture's talking about. Without Judaism, you can't connect all these things. You think that Jesus is taught in the church is just a Gentile. No connection to Judaism. He's not. He's a Jew. And you can't even understand what he's talking about without this part of it. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Okay. Just as is noted in the words of Yeshua himself in Matthew 22:11-14. Now when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who wasn't dressed for a wedding.
That's right here in front of me. I didn't realize it was there. Keep going.
So he asked him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out in the dark. In that place, people will wail and grind their teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." The point of the Midrash is clear in light of Yeshua's own words. Without Joseph's garment, the remnant cannot be justified to enter to the house of Israel. I urge all who think that they can obtain a ticket to the kingdom by following traditional observant Judaism to reconsider their position. Now that we understand that this passage is messianic in nature, let us uncover the mystery of Joseph's gift of the 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin, as
his kuni
explains to us.
So again, just for you guys, for the benefit of those who don't know, when it gets into rabbinics, this is what the rabbis discuss and what they talked about concerning a particular passage or person or understanding, what they talked about as they studied. So that's what this is talking about. This rabbinic section is talking about the rabbis saw in connection to the sale or Joseph's gift of the 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin. And this is Matthew 22, 11 through 14. Thanks, Trace.
Seeing that Benjamin had not participated in his sale, he gave him 300 pieces of silver. He gave him 300 silver pieces. As a result of this, each of the other 10 brothers had been designated the worth of a slave. According to the Torah, 30 pieces of silver. Compare Talmud Gittin 44. Where it is stated that if someone sells his slave to a Gentile, he is penalized 10 times his value. 300 silver pieces are 10 times the value of a slave. How prophetic it is that Yeshua was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Joseph himself, in a pattern that will repeat itself again and again in the Rivka remnant. God raised the remnant to take up the burden of the 30 pieces of silver. Benjamin serves as a mediator between Joseph, the Messiah, and his 10 brothers as a vessel of redemption. Benjamin became the extraction tool of the treasures out of the darkness, or Christianity itself. Benjamin represents an authentic messianic Jewish movement that is willing to walk alongside Christians today in their quest for reunification with Messiah. Benjamin's ability to walk with his brothers to Joseph became the ultimate 300 pieces of silver, 30 for each brother, that were used for redemption of the holy remnant, dressed in the proper garments to enter the wedding. The birthing process can be summarized like this.
All right, let's go ahead and pause, or we're going to stop right here and pick up the story next week on page 113. If Teresa and Judy, especially, if you guys can mark that to start on page 113. And before we close, I want to just look at that, the picture there on page 113. It says the birthing process of redemption. And I just want to leave something with you guys for to chew on for a couple weeks. And then I may ask you about it when I come back, when we're back in 2 weeks. I was listening to a well-meaning person, a biblical teacher on the internet, or on TV, actually, just flicking through channels. And the first thing he said was, well, you know, this is a Gentile church. And the first thing he says, well, when, you know, Jesus redeemed us, he did blah, 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 blah. And I just paused. I said, no, Jesus didn't redeem you. And that sounds like, oh, what do you mean by that? So I want you to chew on that. We'll talk about what I mean by that in a couple weeks. Amen? Amen.